How's everybody? I'm kind of loud and stuff. Is it okay with the microphone? We good? Okay. So Mike and Em really, really wanted to be here this morning. They absolutely love you guys. They love this church. And I can see why. This is so cool being here. So thank you for giving me the opportunity to come and share God's word and talk a little bit about Shiloh. I'm going to tell them that next year they can't come back next year because I'm coming back. This is really cool. I love the praying for each other and sharing. It reminded me of when I was in high school. We did the same thing. We just kind of just shared, and I think that's what we need to do. So that's really, really cool. So thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here. I'm not junior. I'm senior. And I love that last song that we just sang. We're going to be talking about loving God. And so I talked to Jack. There's Jack. I talked to Jack. And since Mike couldn't come, I talked to Jack. And he asked me if I would come and present God's word this morning. So I'm really excited to share with you guys what God has put on my heart to share with you guys. And it has to do with loving God. So I think God maybe ties all those things together. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Mark chapter 12? Let me kind of get my notes together. Mark chapter 12. Starting at verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing he had answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" Have you ever wondered how we can do that? Have you ever stopped and say, well, this is the most important commandment. We got to get this one right. Would you agree with me? We got to get this one right. So how do we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength? Well, I believe the Word of God gives us some things that you and I can do to fulfill this commandment. So this morning, we're going to look at three things that you and I can do. And there is a bulletin insert that you can take a few notes. So I believe one of the first things that you and I can do is that we can recognize, although it's impossible, how much God loves you and I. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John 4:19? Recognize how much God loves us. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." So God loves us so much, but he loved us first. So our response in recognizing how much God loves us is that we in turn love him. So I'm going to take a few minutes this morning to talk about God's love for you and I. It's described in Jeremiah 31:3 that God has an everlasting love. Jeremiah says, "The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." God has loved you from all eternity past, and he will continue to love you and I for all eternity future. God loves us with an everlasting love. God's love is unsolicited. In Romans 3:11, it says, "No one understands, no one seeks for God." It wasn't you and I pursuing God, but God pursued us. In John 6:65, Jesus says, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." and Paul says regarding Lydia in the book of Acts is that the Lord opened up her heart. So God came pursuing you and I. He chased after us. Do you guys remember the famous boxer George Foreman? Remember George Foreman? Long time ago. How about anybody got his famous grill? Does anybody got the George Foreman grill? Okay, yeah, a couple more hands there. Well, George Foreman came to know Jesus. And in his book, he talks about his testimony. And he says that Jesus came looking for me. And that's the truth of Scripture. We weren't pursuing God, but God came looking for you and I. And if you and I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus came looking for us. We didn't pursue him. God's love is also observable. We can see it. Romans 5:8, it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We can see God's love all throughout the pages of this book. And we can see God's love all throughout the pages of history. God's love is observable. And most of all, we can see God's love by sending his perfect Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, who bled, who died, and rose again on the third day to take away our sins. So God's love is observable. We haven't sang this song. Well, maybe you guys haven't. I haven't heard this song in many, many years. But remember the song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me? Remember that song? Oh, How He Loves You and Me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. You guys remember that song? Isn't that a beautiful song? The fact is that God's love is observable. We can see what he did for you and I. The same verse, Romans 5:8, God's love is undeserving. We don't deserve God's love. Again, it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still, what does it say? Sinners. Christ died for us. He wasn't pursuing you and I because we were the wealthiest or we lived in the most beautiful place in the world. Oh my goodness, I need to move to Garden Valley here. This is beautiful here. Or that we were the most educated. But he pursued us while we were still sinners. Ephesians chapter 4, God's love is described as great. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. We're familiar with John 3:16, right? Would you please say the beginning of that verse? For God so loves the world. God loves every single person on the face of this world. God's love is unconditional. Romans 8:38 says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is absolutely no forces in all of heaven or in all of earth that can separate God's love from you and I. God's love is also steadfast or unchanging. Psalm 136:1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. God's love does not fluctuate. God doesn't love you more if you are obedient. He doesn't love you less if we're disobedient. God doesn't love us more today than he did yesterday or less today than he did yesterday. His love is steadfast, is unchanging. God's love does not grow and God's love does not diminish. God has a perfect, complete love for you and I. Ephesians chapter 3, God's love is unknowing. Paul writes to the Ephesians and says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. So Paul prays, I want you to know how much God loves you. But then he throws in and says, that surpasses knowledge. So we can't even begin to understand how much God loves us. A few more verses, not on the slide, but Psalm 92, 1 and 2 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to his name, O Most High. Here it is, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. God says it is good that we declare that he loves us. It's still morning time, right? It's still morning. Good. So will you with me say, God loves me? God loves me. We've declared his loving kindness. And his word says it is good that we do that. So maybe one of the first things we ought to do in the morning, when our eyes open up, or maybe our eyes don't open up, I don't know, but we're awake, we say, God, I just thank you that you love me. And then Psalm 103, it lists five things that are benefits of knowing the one true God. And one of the benefits, it says, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is our glory, that God loves you and I. So the Word of God says we love him because he first loved us. So if we could just get a tiny glimpse of how much God loves us, then we in turn would respond to him with our love for him. So the first thing is to recognize, although it's impossible, how much God loves us. You with me so far? Nice. Am I talking too fast? I'm trying to keep an eye on the time. The second thing that you and I can do is that we can replace our desires with God's desires. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew 6, starting at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You notice that, I'm going to stop right there for a second. You notice that Jesus gives two commands here. First, a do not, which I think what he's really trying to say is, don't do this. Would you agree? Don't do this. So what is he telling us not to do? He's going to tell us what not to do and then what to do. So do not lay up for yourselves treasures where? On earth. All right. So first of all, what are treasures? So treasures can be obviously different for each one of us. Treasures could be something that is we highly value, something that is extremely important, something that means a whole lot to each one of us. So our treasures might be different for each one of us. It might be an example of a treasure could be a home. Maybe we just pour tons of money and time into making our home the most beautiful home in the neighborhood or something. That could be our treasure. Maybe financial security could be our treasure. We want to hold on to the money in our bank accounts, our stocks and bonds, or whatever else we have. We want financial security. Or maybe our earthly treasures could be a collection of cars or stamps or gold coins or something. So Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And why does he tell us to do that? Well, he says, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. So everything that we've accumulated on this earth is temporary. Is there anybody named Larry in here? Is there a Larry? Okay, there's no Larry. I have a cartoon that says, the pastor, I've always told my people, you can't take it with you. Oh, I'm sorry, Harry. Is there a Harry in here? Oh, no. Harry! But Harry must not have been listening. I don't think it's probably you. But we all know that when this body dies, we're not taking any of our earthly possessions with us. Would you agree? Would you agree, Harry? Okay, all right. So Jesus tells us to do something else then. It says, Jesus says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So I was thinking, well, what could be treasures in heaven? So I'm just going to share a couple suggestions. I'm sure you guys got some ideas. But one thing is probably sharing the gospel, telling other people about Jesus Christ. I love the story of the man who was demon-possessed. He was in the tombs. He wanted to, after he was released from his demons, he wanted to go and be with Jesus. And what did Jesus tell him? Go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. You and I need to share the gospel. You and I have the greatest news in the world. We just need to go and tell people what great things God has done for you and I. We can share the gospel with our family, with our neighbors, with our friends, with our coworkers. We just need to be out there sharing the gospel. One of the things I really enjoy doing is handing out tracts. I love Chick Tracts. Anybody get any Chick Tracts? You guys know Chick Tracts? I love Chick Tracts. I even brought some extra Chick Tracts with me to give to you guys if you want to hand out Chick Tracts. When I go through a drive-through, I just ask, is there a drive-through here in the city? Bad example. Is there a store in this city? So, you know, you just give a tract to somebody and say, would you like a little tract that tells you about Jesus and how much he loves you? I also love giving away Bibles. I go to McCall. I have a little sign there that says free Bibles. And I give away like 20 or 30 Bibles every night. And God just does great things. God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. When somebody takes God's word, we read it. God changes hearts. And I love giving out Bibles. Guess what I brought this morning? I brought some Bibles. So if you want to take some Bibles and just say, hey, would you like a Bible? Are there street corners in this city? Are there people? I don't know. There's no street corners. You guys have a beautiful city here. I just love this. But take a tract, take a Bible, and just say, would you like a Bible? So evangelizing, I believe, is laying up treasures in heaven. I believe giving financially to the local ministry here and giving financially globally and internationally all throughout the world, you're taking what God has given to you and you are investing it in treasures in heaven. I believe in serving in the church and Sunday school and a nursery and all these opportunities that you guys have in this community, the carnival coming up. Get out and serve. I believe that's laying up treasures in heaven. I believe in turning off our computers and TVs and getting on our knees and being a prayer warrior is laying up treasure in heaven. Could you imagine praying for our family and friends who don't know Jesus? Can you imagine praying for our family and friends who do know Jesus? This was so beautiful to pray for one another here. Go home and take these prayer requests and pray for each other. Pray for the leadership of our nation. And then I haven't done this, but I'm going to do this after preparing this sermon. It was just on my heart to do, is go home and get a world map. Find out who the nation's leaders are and begin to pray for them by name. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, that'd be cool. So I wasn't going to mention any world leaders' names. So I believe that's laying up treasures in heaven. So why should we do that? Well, Jesus says, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Our treasures on earth are temporary. Our treasures in heaven are permanent. But you say, Mike, what does that have to do with loving God? Look at the next verse. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, what does it say? There will your heart be also. See, if all my treasures are on earth, that's going to tug at my heart, and I'm going to love those things. But if my treasures are in heaven, that's going to tug at my heart. And it's going to cause me to love God and the kingdom of God and the things of God. So we need somehow to replace our earthly treasure with God's treasures and the kingdom of God. We good so far? Anybody ready to walk out of me yet? All right. So first of all, we need to recognize how much God loves us. We love him because he first loved us. Second of all, we need to replace our desires with God's desires. Third, we need to remember what great debt was paid by Jesus on our behalf. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7? Starting in verse 36. Luke 7:36. One of the Pharisees asked him, that's Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. And a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And here's the whole point. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So here's the story. I'm going to kind of modernize the story a little bit. A denarii is equivalent to about a day's wages. So Jesus is telling Simon, I'm going to tell you a story. There's a moneylender that has two debtors. One of them owes 50 denarii, which is like a day's wages. So let's kind of modernize it, and let's say a day's wages is about $100, not including inflation, okay? $100. So to make it easy, 50 times 100 is $5,000. So one guy owes $5,000. The other guy owes 500 denarii, or 500 times 100 is $50,000. So neither one, the guy that owes 5,000 or the guy that owes 50,000, neither one of them could pay their debt. So the moneylender forgives them both. So Jesus asked the question, well, which of them will love them the most? Obviously, the one that owes the greater debt. Can you imagine the guy who owes $5,000 and his debt is wiped out? You would think he'd be pretty excited, right? I mean, wouldn't you be excited if you owed $5,000 and somebody says, hey, you don't need to pay me $5,000? Man, I'd be shaking the guy's hand and thanking him. And, man, I'm on my way. I don't owe $5,000. But could you imagine $50,000? I mean, if you, let's say your house payment, you have $50,000 house payment, and the bank says, you don't need to owe it to me anymore. It's gone. I canceled up the debt. Wouldn't you be excited? You'd be excited, right? Well, I can imagine this guy calling his family. You can't believe what just happened. This guy just canceled out $50,000. You see the guy in the store. What are you going to do? You're going to run up to the guy. You're going to tell everybody in the store, this is the guy that canceled my debt. You'd be pretty excited, right? You'd be pretty excited, right? You guys are awake? But here's the whole point. Here's the whole point. You and I are the ones that owe $50,000 or innumerable amount of debt because of our sin to God. The scripture says, God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. We either identify ourselves with Simon the Pharisee, who is pointing the finger at the woman saying, this woman's a sinner, or we identify with the woman who says, God, I'm a wretched sinner. I owe such a huge debt to you. There is absolutely no way I can pay it off. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And ladies and gentlemen, we are in that situation. We have sinned against a holy God. And if we can recognize what huge debt our Heavenly Father has forgiven us, he who has been forgiven much, what does it say? Loves much. Scripture says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I have a spiritual dilemma with God forgiving us, okay? So God is a holy and a righteous God. Would you agree? He is just in every way. The Bible says that he delights in justice. How can a holy God, a righteous judge, one who delights in justice, cancel my debt? Because think about it for a second. We are outraged when we see injustice. I mean, we're seeing it in our world all the time now. The guilty being set free. Those who are doing wrong, there is no justice. And aren't you and I outraged about it? We want God to step up. We want law to step up. Well, God is a God of justice, and he has to punish sin. The Bible says the punishment for sin is death. God has to punish sin. So how can he cancel our debt? Well, the answer is written all throughout the scripture, but specifically, I want to point out Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 says this, it's on the screen. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that's this huge mound of debt that we owe God, that's this huge pile of sin, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was the contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way. How could God do that? How could he take all this away? Having nailed it to the cross. Because Jesus Christ came, and he suffered, and he bled, and he died. All of our debt was placed on Jesus Christ. He literally became sin. The Bible says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As Jesus hung on the cross, this huge debt that I owed him, that you owed him, Jesus paid the debt. That is why God can say, I declare you innocent. I declare that you owe me nothing because the debt was paid. I was thinking about this. You know, it would be injustice for God to hold you and I accountable for our sin. If somebody paid your debt, and you got a cancellation notice, you owe me nothing. Well, the money lender can't come back and say, hey, you still owe me money. That wouldn't be fair. That wouldn't be justice. Well, God cannot come after you and I because for our sins because the debt was canceled. The debt was paid. The wrath of God was placed on Jesus Christ, and he died in our place to take the penalty for our sins. And so he who has been forgiven much, that's us, loves much. So if we could remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, it would tug at our heart and we would love him much. Well, Jesus concludes in talking to the lady in verse 48, and he says, and he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know if you have a relationship with Jesus. I pray that you do. But you know what? If you have not come to faith in Jesus yet, you need to do exactly what this woman did. She recognized that Jesus was her Savior. And she came and she fell down at her feet. She recognized that Jesus could save her. She was remorseful for her sins. And the Bible says, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And if you have not yet come to faith in Jesus, I beg of you that you just come to Jesus and say, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. And just like this woman, he says, your faith has saved you. Now, I believe that probably most of us in here are believers. We've come to faith in Jesus. James is very, very clear that we need to be doers of God's word and not just hearers of God's word. So I pray that we don't just walk out of here and say, hey, that was a great sermon, or walk out of here and say, that was a boring sermon, I don't know. But we are doers of God's word, that we will do something about loving God. So I have three questions for you, and you have to answer this in your mind. Will you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength by recognizing, although it's impossible, how much he loves us? Will you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength by replacing our desires with his desires? Will you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength by remembering what great debt was paid for us by Jesus Christ? Let's pray. So God, we are just in awe of you. Thank you for that amazing song that we sang today. Thank you that you love us so very much. Thank you for sending your son Jesus. Thank you that he died and rose again to take away our sins. Thank you that your word says the blood of Jesus makes us clean of all of our sins. We are so undeserving, and yet you have loved us from everlasting to everlasting. So we pray, Father, that you give us soft and tender hearts to be obedient to you, to be obedient to your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.